listening to this week's LaFever CFC podcast. Connect with us via our website, lafevercfc.com, or our Facebook page, www.facebook.com/LaFever CFC. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Okay. I had some fun and games because I was deciding what on earth can I speak to about Christmas that we haven't already heard 100 times. And the thought that kept on coming is, why did Jesus come? Why did he come? And, you know, there's massive theological debates out there amongst academics who want to argue about why he came. He came to save the earth. He came to rescue. He came to judge. He came to... And I kept hearing the Holy Spirit say to me, ask an expert. Ask an expert. And so I started processing, who's an expert in this field? And eventually, through this thick mass, the expert, of course, is Jesus. So I said, okay, Jesus, why did you come to earth? And I started a journey looking through the entire Bible, using concordances and all the rest of it, about why he came. And you know, there are 31, if we can start the point up there and we'll kickstart it. It's just the title, not that one. Yep. Why did he come? And I kept on thinking, but there's so many reasons. And so I started exploring, found 31 reasons in the New Testament alone. There's heaps in the Old Testament as well, but there's 31 statements in the New Testament about why Jesus came. I said, no, I need to narrow that down. And so I looked specifically for things that Jesus said, and 14 times in the New Testament, he tells us why he came. See, Jesus didn't come for one purpose. He came for multiple reasons, multiple purposes, and we're going to explore some of those. We're not going to do all 14 today, trust me, but we will have a look at about half of them. I've got all 14. I've printed off about 10 little papers that list all the 14 as well as something else, but... For those that don't have email, you're most welcome to that. Those that have email, more than happy to put it all out. So 14 times Jesus tells us why he came. Okay. Beautiful. Got that? Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until it's all accomplished. And we read that and we, in our minds, we process, okay, he hasn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill them, so they're still valid. And I know many, many people out there in the world and in Christian circles who firmly believe that all of the laws, all the commands of the Old Testament, 613, are still relevant today as they were 2,000 years ago. Let's explore that a little bit. Hebrews 10:8. And this is my paraphrase from a few versions. And in the handout, I've also got some more reasons about why Jesus didn't just fulfill, he actually set it aside because he fulfilled it. And there's no reason to keep on with all of those laws in this modern world. So Hebrews 10, 8-10, when Jesus said, you don't want sacrifices and offerings, he was referring to practices according to the old plan, the old covenant. When he added, I have come to do your will, I'm here to do it your way, he set aside the first way in order to introduce God's new way, the new covenant by which we are made fit for God by the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus. That's always that was needed, one sacrifice to make all the others obsolete. See, Jesus summarized the entire 613 laws into just two. love God and love your neighbour as yourself. I think most of us wouldn't have too much difficulty remembering those, but if I asked anyone here, dare I say, to even give me the Ten Commandments in order, many of us would struggle, let alone 613. So how on earth would the Jews of old recognise that they were keeping all the laws? So Jesus came along and said, all those 613 can be summarised in just these two. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbour as yourself. See, if we keep those two, all of the others that are incidental, like do not put a parapet over the road, because you love your people walking past, you're not going to put a parapet over your house that may fall and kill someone. See, love dictates everything. Jesus reshaped it completely. He even told us that the Old Testament says if you kill someone, you're done. But he says if you hate your brother, you're done. And so he was really amplifying the fact that we need to love each other unconditionally, unreservedly, no restrictions, just the way he loved us. Okay. John 12, 27 to 28. If anyone serves me, the Father will honour him. Now, is my soul troubled? And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, when he was getting ready for the crucifixion. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. And then it adds, Father, glorify your name. In the midst of his travail, in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his anguish, he says, Father, glorify your name. And his father says, I have glorified it and will glorify it. But how does that apply to us? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now that adds a new reason to why we actually have the privilege of living here on this amazing planet. We're here to glorify God out of thankfulness and gratefulness for everything that he's done. And the way we minister to each other is a reflection of that amazing love, that gratitude that allows us to actually get alongside someone and, okay, God, wasn't that an awesome situation? It was a bad situation. But look, we handled it your way. You get the glory. You get the glory, God, for showing us how to do it. Jesus knew his destiny and he didn't fight it. His initial and his ultimate destiny was always to glorify his Father. And so as believers, we too are to glorify God, not just in our beliefs. You know, well, I believe that Jesus died for me. Yes, yes, yes. Accepted. How do we outwork that? I have a question that always runs in the back of my mind when I read something that challenges me. So what? Does it propel me to go deeper? Does it propel me to investigate? Does it propel me to be a better person? So what? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What does it mean for me? And what does it mean for you? What does it mean for the person out there who's never heard about Jesus? How can I be involved in that transaction? And see, when we ask the so what, it's not just reading, but we're reading for a purpose. That's two of them. Another one, John 12, 47. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Luke 6, 37. And then he tells us, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. See, many things that Jesus did, we are to, I won't say copy, because copy sounds like it's a duplication, but we're to mimic. Just like a little toddler sees their parents walk, they try and walk like we do, but they can't. They stumble, they fall, they crash, they cry, and they get up with our loving encouragement. That is how we are supposed to engage with the life that Christ has given us, that we try. Okay, Jesus, you heal the sick. You tell us to pray for them. I will pray for them. Not that we have control over what happens, but out of obedience to God's heart, out of obedience to what Jesus taught us to do, we actually just mimic what he did in our own imperfect human way. See, I am perfectly human. That means I'm imperfect. But that imperfection does not define me. That imperfection doesn't stop me doing things that Jesus would like me to do. In fact, the more I look at my imperfections, the more reason I have to actually want to get it right. The right attitude, the right motive is amazing. So do not judge, and you will not be judged. Why is it that as Christians we are amazingly adept at criticizing what goes on in the world, in a world that doesn't know Jesus? How dare we expect them to act the same way we would? They will only act the same way we would if we show them the way, if we minister God's love, if we minister his truth. Jesus has amazing, amazing duty description that is passed on to us as well. This is another interesting one. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. His father actually sent him. And obediently he said, okay, Dad, I'll do that. When Jesus tells us to do something, do we have that same attitude? Or do we have 10 reasons why we shouldn't? Oh, I'm too busy. You know, the old excuses that were given to Jesus, well, come with me. No, I've got to bury my dead. No, I've got to do this. No, no, no. See, let's fluff away the real reasons and focus on what Jesus would want us to. The life that we have is a privilege. And if we can return it back to God in a way that glorifies him and honors him, can you imagine the impact that the Christian church would have in the community? You know, I particularly think of Jeremy as he's coming along and, you know, India, Africa, Philippines, PNG, just ministering God's love and God's ways. I don't know if you're listening, Jeremy, or if you're there, but I admire what you've been doing the last few years, like most of your life, your Christian life. But all of us aren't called to go overseas. But all of us have neighbours. Neighbours who are hurting. Neighbours who may not have spoken to us for weeks or months because they don't know how to. Oh, they're Christians. I don't know how they're going to receive me. You know, we all know that Christians are hypocrites. They say one thing and do another. Who knows what's going on in their mind? But when we reach out and stretch the hand of friendship and love unconditionally, accept them warts and all, then I think we will be doing what God wants us to do. John 13:20, I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. We talk about trickle-down economics, but this one is actually trickle-up economics. If God sent me and I did what he wanted me to do, they not only accept what I'm saying, but they accept Jesus because he sent me. And when they accept Jesus, they accept his Father who sent Jesus. And there's a trickle-up economics as we get engaged with the world out there that actually has an amazing, amazing impact for people to learn. And Matthew 28, that great commission, you know, in the Greek, it's not go into the world, it's as you go. So as we go shopping, as we minister to each other, as we go to work, you know, as we behave in the traffic, as we behave in the queues in the supermarket, as we behave, the idea is that we're available to be great witnesses for God. I'm amazed that he chooses to use us. And yet he does. And he gets amazing results. Another one that is just beautiful. John 12:46. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And I thought, oh, you're awesome, Jesus. You're the light. And interestingly enough, Christmas time is time of the Jewish Festival of Lights, which celebrates the big Jewish light festivals, is about the time that Jesus came. Whether it was the time of his conception or birth is up for conjecture, but the Festival of Lights is actually a major celebration of the coming of Jesus. So we can stop there and say that you're amazing. You've come, Jesus, to shed light on this world, but he turns it around as he does. And he says, you are the light of the world. You, each and every one of us, is the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And in the same way, let your light shine before others. Let your light shine before others. When Moses and Pharaoh were having the dialogue, Moses didn't say, Pharaoh, you have to let us, make us go. He said, let us go. And too often we think that as stewards of the light, our responsibility is to shine the light in other people's eyes and blind them. No. Let your light shine. The light that you carry with you 24/7, the light that is going to pop out gradually as a glow to attract them. Let your light attract them. Don't put your light on high beam and blind them and scare them off. And then, what is it that you really want to do? Do you want Christ's light to shine on their sin or to show them God's love? See, the reason why we do things is incredibly important. Incredibly important. I would like to think that Jesus honours us shining the light, shining our light to attract others to his love, not to reveal their sin. That's not the purpose why he came. You choose. Is it to blind them? Is it to reveal their sin? Or is it to cover up their sin and show them God's love and forgiveness as a way of getting them back into relationship with an amazing Father? Luke 4 is another one. Early the next morning, Jesus went out in the wilderness. The crowd searched everywhere for him, and when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave them. But he replied, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other places too, because that is why I was sent. So when we turn it around for us, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Beautiful. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. That word is a fascinating word. If you remember Paul's journey and when they got sandbanked around Malta and the ship struck fast and it would not move, that's the same word. It remained immovable, and that's God's kingdom. It is immovable no matter what the enemy wants to do. Whether the enemy wants to use COVID, whether the enemy wants to use the financial World Bank, whether, it doesn't matter. God's kingdom is firmly established and is immovable. Sure, the waves will come up against it, but they'll go back. It is immovable, and that is the confidence that we are to have as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his kingdom is firmly established. We are part of that kingdom here on earth, and we have the amazing privilege of doing what he asks us to do, tells us to do, mandates, love one another. That's not a good idea. That's actually a mandate, love one another. So, the kingdom of God. I wasn't sure if that was going to show because some of the other PowerPoints have been dodgy. Okay, so we have four quadrants: stormy, sunny, calm, and cloudy. And we can all experience them out there in the world. We have four different seasons. And if you're in Melbourne, sorry, Kath, you can experience more than the one day, although we start to experience them here as well. But see, I'm not talking about the weather. I'm talking about the inner weather report. Whether we are stormy, whether we are sunny, whether we are calm, whether we are cloudy. How do we behave when we have all those different expressions coming upon us? When we're trying to deal with stuff that's hard, like Lorraine Faz, you know, spent last week in hospital. Lindy's battling other stuff. So we have that cloudy stuff. We have an amazing testimony of Emma and some breakthroughs that are happening in there. We've got to deal with all of those in the one breath. We need to let the kingdom of God permeate all of those areas. Whether things are glad, bad, sad, or mad, it does not matter. The kingdom of God is unshakable. The kingdom of God is immovable. And that is where we have our anchor, in an immovable, unshakable kingdom. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Have you got an abundant life? We may not feel like it, but actually we do. We have an abundant life. We have air to breathe, we have water to drink, or we have food to drink, we have friends to call on. We have an abundant life. Luke 6:38, talking about abundance. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. If we have the mentality, a poverty mentality, that we don't have enough, we can't do that, then we're not going to be able to do that which we would be able to do if we had an abundance mentality. God, thank you. I have no idea what's going to happen, but here is my step forward in faith for what you have called me to do, and I will do that. How do we do that? Give and it will be given to you. What's it talking about? Is it talking about nice words? Is it talking about money? Is it talking about material things? I think it's talking about the entire law. And it's something that all of us understand. What is the currency of Australia? Dollar. What's the currency of Europe? What's the currency of the kingdom of God? Beautiful. Love. See, it's not faith. Faith gets us in there, and faith allows us to do some things, but love is the currency of the kingdom of God. We're able to express to each other. See, if faith was the currency, we're told that all we need is the faith of a mustard seed, and depending on which gospel you read, we can move either a mountain or a mulberry tree. So it's not that little bit that God's after. When we express love to someone else, it's sacrificial and it costs. Emotionally, physically, spiritually, psychologically, it costs. And when you're in a relationship with someone long-term, it costs more. Love is what defines whether we're in the kingdom of God and the currency that we're able to use. But see, it's love from God. That's the first and foremost thing that we have to keep in mind. We didn't generate love. God first loved us. So as we've got love from God, then we need love for God to return it back to him. God didn't love us just so that we can keep it and think, oh, how good and blessed am I. No. He gave it to us to return back to him in the first instance. Then we're to love others, whether we like them or not, whether we agree with them or not, whether they have the same culture, whether they have the same belief, whether. It doesn't matter. We're to love others. Now, notice I'm not saying we agree with everyone else. We love others. And that love is simple in understanding and accepting the person for who they are and what they believe. And as time goes, there will be opportunities to talk about what you believe and how you can influence them. Love for self. How many of us truly, truly, truly love ourselves the way God created us? You know, we'd love to go back into the workshop and have some minor modifications. In fact, we've even tried to help him. You know, I've got a couple of metal bits in my body, and they're good, they help. But God is not interested in the metal bits in my body. He's interested in my character. He's interested in my attitude. He's interested in my motivations. He's interested in how I deal with the people that he has given me. See, in John, Jesus says, as he's praying to the Father, I pray for those that you have given me, not for the world, but just for those that you've given me. Who has Jesus given to you? Is it your neighbour? Is it family? I don't believe anyone here exists to live in isolation. We exist to minister God's love in friendship and truth and love. And this next one is the biggie. Got that. Do not think, Matthew 10:34, do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. Well, let's balance that. John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome the world. See, Jesus didn't come to give world peace, as many of international modelling speakers would say. What's your desire? World peace? No. Jesus never intended that, because he's actually come on the earth to divide the earth, tribulations and trials. But once we become a believer of Jesus Christ, his peace resides in us. He's come to give us the peace, even though the world hasn't got it. So how is the world going to find out about it? Through us. When our little light shines, whether it's in the mountaintop or in the valley, when our little light shines, people will ask, there's something different about you. What is it? What? Tell me. And we rely on them. See, we are told to be witnesses. You shall be my witnesses, is what the Gospels say. You shall be my witnesses. That doesn't mean that we're going to be good witnesses. We have a choice to be bad witnesses as well. You shall be my witnesses. Okay, let's explore the peace just a little bit more. Romans 8:6, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. Who doesn't covet that? John 20:21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. See, just as Father sent him, so we too are sent. Hebrews 14:14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for peace. There's an urgent imperative in there that it doesn't just come and fall from heaven like manna and we grab it and it's all good. We have to strive for peace. We have to fight for peace, peacefully. James 3:8. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wouldn't it be awesome if each and every one of us was known as a peacemaker? That when we mix and match amongst our world, amongst our neighbours, amongst our workmates, amongst people on the sporting field, that we're known as a peacemaker. I think it'll be absolutely awesome. a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Here's the thought, if you are struggling to find peace. That which has come between you and God and robbed you of peace is that which has crept in to be above God. There's no one or nothing above God. And if in feeling stressed and confused, there's only one being who does that, and that's the enemy, the author of confusion. So it's time to just consolidate and trust God. I hope that those, just seven of them, there's seven others, as well as another 17 in the Gospels that may tease your appetite to explore. But I pray that there's a sense of understanding that God actually loves us, but he empowers us to be the ministers of his grace and truth to those around us that would not know him. And there's a bunch of people here, and each and every person will have a different way of doing it. There's no manual other than God's manual. But if you do A, B, C, D, you will get this result. No, no, no. That's not how the kingdom works. We simply love. And sometimes there will be rebuke. Sometimes there will be rejection. Sometimes there will be hatred. Sometimes there will be unkind words. And sometimes there will be acceptance. You know, when my brother used to sell Encyclopaedia Britannica, for those that are old enough to remember the Encyclopaedia Britannica volumes, he was told on day one that he will only be admitted into a house one in 31 times. That is 30 rejections before someone said, come in, we'll talk. We shouldn't be afraid of rejection. Rejection should actually strengthen our resolve. God, that door appears shut. And we get on our knees and pray, the beautiful song that we sang earlier. You know, the battle is on our knees. I just marvel at how God deals with us. Absolutely marvel. But we live in a beautiful kingdom. And that's been pretty heavy. But that is why Jesus came. That is why Jesus came. And he even added further to that, that because he came and because he left, he will send the Holy Spirit to be a witness for him and to guide us and lead us into all truth. And as we tap into the Holy Spirit, we will have that liberty and freedom and confidence to go into the world despite any possible costs. I'd love to spend some time now in communion, and it'll be a very, very different focus. If we can distribute the elements, I think I saw them at the back. That'll be fantastic. Thank you. Okay, and here's the perspective I'm going to take. On the cross, were two criminals either side of Jesus. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Today, the very same day that he was crucified, the very same day that all three of them were agonizingly hanging on the cross. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Thank you. Thanks, Zoe. I'm going to read something that I hope you enjoy. I'm going to fast forward from Jesus' birth to about 33 and a half years later, the cross. Imagine the interview process at the gates of heaven when the thief on the cross gets there. Just thinking that this isn't what's going to happen, but just imagine. He's asked, "What are you doing here?" And he says, "I don't know." "Well, who sent you here?" "What do you mean? No one sent me. I'm just here." "Well, have you been justified by faith?" "Not sure what you mean." "Have you asked for forgiveness of your sins?" "Well, now that you mention it, no. I haven't had time." "Have you asked Jesus into your life?" "Not really. Didn't have much time down there." "Have you truly repented?" "I think so." "You're not really sure of anything, are you?" "Not really. All of this is new to me." "Well, what do you know? What do you know?" "The man on the middle cross said I could come here. That's all I know. I was just hanging around with a couple of other guys, and the next thing I know, here I am. The guy in the middle said, I will see you later." It's a sobering thought, isn't it, when we try and impose all sorts of conditions, restrictions, and have to do and should do and could do's and all of that to get into the kingdom, to get into paradise. But Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." My prayer and hope is that each and every one of us will find it that easy to get to paradise. Despite the sermon and what I shared, that is how we get our crowns, that's how we get our rewards, but the entrance into heaven has been paid by Jesus. There's nothing more that we have to do. Anything and everything that we do is just a bonus. It cannot take away what Jesus has already done when our heart is motivated towards him. If you can get your communion ready, please. Father of grace and mercy, thank you. Thank you that you sent your son Jesus. And as Christmas is coming this year, may we forever be grateful, truly grateful of the wonderful truth that it means to each and every one of us. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for being obedient to your Father. Thank you for enduring everything you endured for the time that you were here on earth before being restored to heaven. Thank you for giving us a symbol, a remembrance, that we could truly actively remember the victory that you've gained for each and every one of us. Holy Spirit, thank you that you too were obedient to Jesus when he sent you and you witnessed the truth. You witnessed the truth for each and every one of us. So as we take these emblems, may we too be a witness and a celebration to everything that you have achieved for everyone who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's eat and drink. Let me leave you with just a closing thought. Because Jesus came to earth, you can know the answer to these questions that everyone needs to know for their personal security. And it's a question, I'm told, that many, many teenagers are asking, and even younger. Who am I? Where do I fit? What difference can I make? And folks, we've got to be willing to have an answer for them. Who am I is a question of identity. The only identity that you need to get you through this crazy world is to know that you are a beloved child of God and that He loves you. That's all. Everything else that you do is out of that. Where do I fit? Where do you belong? Do you belong to a small tribe, a small clan, a big clan? Where do you belong? Do you fit in snugly? The Holy Spirit has given each and every one of us gifts. And as we use those gifts in the body of Christ, we know that we have a sense of belonging. When someone prays for someone in a spirit-led way, when someone prays for healing, we know that there's a sense of belonging and love. What difference can I make? What's your purpose for being here on earth and at church? My prayer is that your purpose is to outwork the will of God in your life through His love, led by the Holy Spirit. Father God, I just pray that for each and every person here, that you will reveal to us in an ongoing way what it truly means to be a loved child of God, to have an identity that is secured and founded on everything that you would have us have access to. Thank you, Lord, for the sense of belonging. It's a beautiful family, the body of Christ, with you as the head, you as the groom, and us as the bride. And thank you, Lord, that for each and every one of us, there is a purpose, and that is to be a witness for you as you determine. Not that we're to be witnesses all the time, but if that's your calling, then do it. Just be available to the possibilities that Jesus will open ahead of you. Father, thank you for sending your Son Jesus here to earth. Amen.